Something that I would like to share with you, and we're going to use Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 in order to bring out some points to close out this conference. And I hope that during this conference that if something has struck your heart, you've made a note of it, a mental note, maybe a note on a piece of paper so that you don't forget it. And that you don't set it aside. There have been a lot of good lessons this week. And I would hate for you to get up on Monday morning, go to work, live your life, and just let it pass by and not have any application in your life. One of the biggest things that we stress is not only that you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you seek to follow the Lord, but when you learn something from the Bible, you make you put practical application into your life. We don't want to go through a meeting like this and then not be somewhat different, somewhat recharged, a little bit refreshed, maybe enlightened in different things. You don't want to walk out of this meeting the same way that you walked in. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain and they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Brother Corey, can you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the love that you show in our lives. Thank you for being faithful through this conference. And thank you for all of the preaching that we've heard. And Lord, I ask that you'll help us to apply it to our hearts and let us not be forgetful and slow to believe in the things that we've heard. I ask especially right now for Brother Brian, may you fill him with your Holy Spirit. May you give him the power and conviction and persuasion and faith just to preach your word. And Lord, don't allow us to leave this auditorium, this building today empty. Don't allow us to leave filthy, but purify and fill us with your word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. What interesting imagery to open up this passage with. Casting your bread on the water. There is no image to me that seems more useless, more futile, more less promising than taking bread and throwing it on water. You've got to admit that it will drive you to a couple of commentaries to figure out, Solomon, what in the world are you trying to tell us, you know? Oh, everything in the Bible is really clear, and there's some things, I think God designed it that way, because he wants you to think. He doesn't want us just to be spoon-fed. He wants us to be able to think and to reason and to digest. And so I began thinking about this verse right here, I'll tell you one thing that it's not trying to teach us. It's not trying to teach us that we ought to be impulsive, that we ought to be rash, that we ought to do things without thinking, you know. Just throwing bread on the water and just wasting it and throwing it away. That he's not trying to teach us to be impulsive. I think sometimes when we talk about missions, excuse me. we talk about missions and we talk about, you know, Isaiah raising his hand and say, here am I, send me, that we're not trying to teach you to do things without thinking about it. Just to, in a rush of emotion, just to express something. This is an impulsive behavior here. Impulsive behavior is something that kids do a lot. I remember my son Matthew, and we invited him to come here. He's got business in Houston, so now that he didn't come, I'm going to use him as an illustration. So if you're listening, Matthew, this is for you. We were at a boat repair shop, getting some work done on a boat that I used to own and thankfully have sold a long time ago. And we were getting some work done, and Matthew was just kind of wandering around. And all of a sudden, the guy that was there working at the boat dealer, he looked like ZZ Top, had this huge long beard and big husky guy. And he just gasped, and he got up, and this big man ran over. And that's when I looked up, and Matthew was standing on a series of 12-volt batteries all connected together with one jumper cable on this hand, one jumper cable on this hand, and he was going, hey! He was acting without thinking. That old boy grabbed my son, and I'm glad he did, and he said, boy, you could die. That's what kids do, right? They do things without thinking. You know, in this mission conference, we're not asking you to just offer yourself to God without thinking. You know, we're not asking you to do anything impulsive, but there's actually some real good principles behind this particular verse right here. I think it illustrates perfectly what we're trying to do here in this mission conference. So the imagery is you cast your bread on the waters. Okay, so then it obviously looks futile. It looks like, okay, it's just wasted. It's gone. This bread is never coming back. But then it says something really interesting. It says, if you do this, then you're going to find it again after many days. And so this bread is going to come back to you. How is this going to come back to you? How in the world is it possible that you could just throw something valuable? Because bread, it's food, right? It's sustenance. It represents the very core of life itself. You know, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, bread is an image that keeps us alive. To be able to just cast it out and throw it away, to be able to take my life and just give it up. But there's an amazing principle here, and I think it's a good principle for us to use in closing out this mission conference here. And I'd like to point out three things from this passage right here. Number one, casting your bread upon the waters it's an act of faith. You know what God's asking us to do? Is to make decisions by faith. What is a faith decision? It's making a decision based on only what God said without any physical evidence. So you've got an act of faith, and then you've got this phrase that says you're going to find it after many days. I'll switch it around a little bit. And you've got a test of faith, because faith is going to be tested. You stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. Then it's going to require some faith, because you're not going to see any evidence of it right away. But then you're going to find it after many days. There's an incredible promise here. And it's the reward of faith. You cast your bread upon the waters, after many days, you're going to find it. I've got some interesting things that the Lord showed me about these things. Number one is, you know, and Matthew, thank you for stealing my point in the prayer meeting the other morning. There's a lot of uncertainty in life. God doesn't give you a roadmap before he asks you to give yourself to him. He's not going to show you the path. I've often said, you know, if I'd have known, you know, exactly how things were going to play out, how things were going to transpire back when I gave myself to God. And I do remember that time. I remember I was in the military and and things were going good in my career. I think I had been in about 4 or 5 years at the time, and I had been slated for some extra schools, and I had plans, and man, I had my life all planned out. I had joined when I was 17, so at 37 years old, I was going to retire, and if I lived, I was going to retire, and I was going to have a college education, and I was going to start a second career, and I was going to have, you know, all of this. Everything was planned out. I mean, I had it all planned out. And then I got saved and everything turned on its head. And I realized very quickly, so what? If I have all of that, to me, it just seemed to all of a sudden be so useless. And then I remember one day I was in an open meeting. And I stood up and I said, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea what God wants me, but I surrender myself to Him to preach the gospel. I remember saying that, and I remember being fully convinced. And you know, this is an act of faith. What we're asking some of you young men to do, you know, we're asking some people to do is to stand up and say, hey, volunteer yourself to the work, you know, give yourself to God. We're not, John, you know that, right? There are no guarantees. We're not guaranteeing you anything. Do you think God will guarantee that, man, you're like, you just give yourself to God and it's going to be so awesome? Well, sometimes it's not so awesome. Sometimes you give yourself to God and God will take it. David Brainerd never got the chance to get old. David Brainerd never got the chance to have kids and have grandkids, and he never got that chance. God took him when he was 29 years old, and he got sick and ended up passing away before his ministry barely even got started. He was a missionary to the American Indians, and sometimes God does that. Would you still give yourself to God? Would you still offer yourself to His service if you knew that at 29 years old, you're going to be off the face of the earth? Would you only give yourself to God if He can guarantee that you're going to have a good life, that your wife is always going to love you, that your kids are always going to serve God, that your body is always going to be healthy? Would you cast your bread upon the waters if you knew that maybe it will turn out a little bit different than what you thought? You know what God's asking us to do? God's asking us to trust Him because we don't know. Amen. Look at that. Give a portion to 7 there, verse 2, and also to 8. You know, be generous. Give. Why? Because you don't know what evil's going to come on the earth. You don't know whether things are always going to go good. There's churches in Ukraine. We have a sister and her mother that were in a good church in Kiev, Ukraine. It was an independent Baptist church, and I'm telling you what, these people, they looked out for each other. They had jobs. They would come to church on Sundays. They'd go out in the streets of Kiev, and they would evangelize, and man, things are going good, and their church is growing, and it seems like, oh, life is just so good. And then in a moment, the Russians came down from the north out of Belarus and changed their world forever. They're now in Poland, traveling back and forth to Ukraine, but their life will never be the same. Do you think that God is giving us a pipe dream when He's asking us to give ourselves to Him? Do you think that He is promising just a smooth ride all the way to the end? No, because it's not about us. That's one thing we learned this week. It is not about us. We are part of something that God is doing. You don't know what evil will be on the earth. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You know, there are things beyond your control. There are a lot of things in life that are beyond your control. Would you give yourself to God anyway, even knowing that you can't control those things? Casting your bread upon the waters, that's an act of faith. I think about what Isaiah said when he had that vision, and he had this incredible vision of the Lord. He saw who he really was. He saw his holiness and he saw his glory. And then not only that, but he looked at himself and he looked at how wretched and how disgusting he was in the face of how beautiful and how holy God was. And then God cleaned him up. And you remember the verse. He touched his lips and he healed his sins. And then he said, man, here am I, send me. But he had no clue that he was going to be spending most of his ministry preaching to a rebellious nation that was getting ready to be judged. His beloved Israel was going to be overrun. I wonder if he'd have known that ahead of time. But there are things beyond your control. There are things that God does that are so amazing. He says, you know, we don't know how the spirit moves. We don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that was with child. To me, we don't have any idea how miraculous God is in how he does things. I think childbirth is a beautiful example of just how miraculous it is when God touches a soul, and just how amazing it is. I remember when Judy was pregnant with Alyssa, right towards the end, and we didn't know before Alyssa was born that she had Down syndrome. We didn't know anything, but we knew that right before, as she was, what do they call that in labor, when she was in labor, that her heart, you know, Alyssa's heart rate began going down. And so the obstetrician said, no, we're going to have to do an emergency C-section. And so they got ready. They whisked her off. And I guess somebody had mistaken me for something, because I already had a gown and a mask on. And and they whipped me into the operating room. I'm like, this nurse has given me orders, blah, 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 stat. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. So I'm just like, oh, man, that obstetrician, she was this mild-mannered, very petite woman. She turned into the Iron Chef, man. She started. Judy had an epidural. And I'm already into the story, so I can't back out now. So she was awake, but the bottom half was all numb, and she's like, oh, I want to turn over. And I said, honey, you can't, because your bladder is on your thigh. It was like fascinating. They pulled Alyssa out of that thing. They're just slicing and dicing and moving stuff around. I'm like, wow. Childbirth. It's incredible. You know, it's a miracle of life.
Amen.
Hey, we can get cynical and say, nah, God can't really move on people. But God does miracles in men and women's lives and turns their heart and their mind, and people that you think there's no way that they're ever gonna get saved. And God does it, and they get saved. It encourages you. Say, hey, man, because I don't know exactly how God works, I'm going to trust him and let him work. Man, I'm going to let him have me. He knows what he's doing. We reserve ourselves, and we say, you know what? I'm not, there's something about it. I don't know. You know, maybe you don't trust God. I don't know. Maybe you don't think God's going to give you a square deal. Maybe you don't think that you're worthy to be used. I don't know. But you know what the verse is telling us? It's giving us an encouragement, because we don't know what's going to happen anyway, because you're ignorant of what evil is going to come on the earth. You know, the encouragement is, man, give yourself.
Amen.
cast your bread upon the waters, you know? Do something that appears to be futile and without any positive results coming back, giving yourself to, presenting yourself as an offering to God is the most faithful thing you can possibly do. Because we're just doing it at His Word. What does Romans 12:1 tell us? Look in Romans chapter 12. A verse that I memorized as a young man, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 changed my world. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
You look on it and you say, cast your bread on the waters. No, that's useless. That's futile. That's wasteful. That doesn't make any sense. Cast my bread upon the waters. But God is saying it's the most reasonable thing that you could possibly do. The most reasonable assumption, if God is who He says He was, and if God has the power, and if you don't have any control over what happens in life anyway, the most reasonable assumption is that when God is calling, when God is saying, I pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into this harvest, one of the most reasonable things is for you to raise your hand and say, here I am, Lord. I'm calling attention to myself, Lord. They told us in the military, never volunteer. Never. Never volunteer. I'll give you a situation that happened to a young man, nobody that I know. It's a hypothetical situation. I made it up. But in late 1978, early 1979, right there in Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, we're in the snow and the ice and we're sleeping and we're cold and we're wet and we're miserable. And the drill sergeant stands up and he says, I need a volunteer that has a driver's license. And I didn't even think past that. I'm like, I get to drive the Jeep, you know? No more slugging through the mud and the snow and everything. And like an idiot, I raised my hand and said, I volunteer. Remember those mowers that you pushed? Yeah, he needed somebody with a driver's license to operate, because in the military, you can't operate any machinery unless you've been licensed on it. Yeah, never volunteer. But God's different.
Yep. Yep.
God's not my drill sergeant.
Amen.
God's not a recruiter. You don't trust recruiters, you know? They say, how do you know when a military recruiter is lying? When his lips are moving, you know? You don't trust him for nothing. But God's not a recruiter. God's not a man that he should lie.
Thank you, Lord.
Or the son of man that he should repent. God keeps his word. And God is doing something so amazing in this world that is beyond comprehension. He is taking out of a wicked humanity, is taking out of them a people for his name. In Puebla, right now, you and I were thinking about, when's this message going to end? What's for dinner? You know, we got our occupied with things like that. You know what God's occupied with? God is looking at souls there in Puebla, in Pachuca, in Gdynia. And he's following them around. He's already looking and he's interested in them. And he's working things out that maybe, possibly, this soul is going to be at the train station at just this time when Corey's over there passing out this tract and contact is made. And God's working these things right now. This is the most glorious work you and I could possibly ever be a part of. Why would you not then do this act of faith and give yourself to God? Throw the bread on the waters. Yeah, but it's my life. Talking to some of these young men in New York, man, they got some amazing plans, man. and fire department and financial security and opportunity and advancement. Why would we give stuff like that away to do something as futile as giving ourselves to the gospel? Because it isn't futile.
Amen.
And it isn't nothing. And I'm telling you, it's something that's reasonable for each and every one of us. But there's a test too. Many days. Many days. I remember I took a group down to Mexico and we visited John. And, you know, and I'm thankful for the honesty of missionaries. I'm thankful that they don't try to overrepresent themselves and make it appear like more things are happening than what it really is. And we went down there and, man, you guys had a great park. The city even dedicated that park to your church's name. I mean, it was great. They had everything going. They just had one thing that they lacked and no visitors. We got everything. The table is set. Everything's here. But there's no visitors. How long did you guys go? You guys, months?
Yeah.
Months. It was one of the things that Corey and I, when we got ready, my purpose for going to Poland was not because it was so beautiful and I love pierogi and I think it's a great country and everything, although all those things are true. But I wanted to go help him start a church in Gdynia. And him and I, we were prepared to be just us for 6-8 months. Why were we even thinking that? Because we saw what happened in Puebla and we were thinking, okay, same thing's going to happen here. You know, things are not always going to work out. God's going to test your faith. Look at a verse with me in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
It's one thing to be trained for battle. I was talking with the young men and I told them that song that they sang really touched my heart because there was a verse in there that after a month or two of becoming a Christian, I actually wrote in the front of my Bible because I wanted it to be my testimony. It says, "Shall I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" You know, the thought is why do I have any right to a easy, pampered life when others have not? And am I going to have a good life at the expense of other people who have been in the battle? The one thing that I asked the Lord is I said, let me be part of the battle.
Amen.
But it's one thing to be lacing yourself up for the battle and then to be in the battle. There's a big difference between soldiers going off to war and veterans coming back from war. Soldiers going, it's all Yankee Doodle Dandy and everything like that. Coming back, a lot of realism hits and their stories are often very different. And the test of faith, the many days, the day after day, can you trust the Lord when things are just keeping on? Can you trust the Lord when it doesn't look like you have any evidence that your sacrifice is making any difference at all? This is going to be a test. There's a period of waiting. We are conditioned to having rewards right away. That's one of the problems with drugs. It's one of the reasons why I really like drugs. I mean, seriously, drugs? I mean, please don't misunderstand me. I am not advocating drug abuse by any means. But it gives you the reward without the work. You don't have to work to put yourself in a good mood. You don't have to convince yourself and change your behavior in order to have that dopamine in your brain. You can take a drug and it will automatically release the dopamine and give you a good feeling, but there's no work to back it up. There is an incredible satisfaction in having done a good job and then going back and saying, wow, that was hard work, but look, there it is, and I'm proud of it. That's what the Christian life is. God's not trying to give you your rewards ahead of time. Rewards come from hard work. And that's what he wants us to do. Listen, don't give up on God. If maybe in the stage in the game, you're right there where you're just getting ready to say, here am I, send me, Lord. And then maybe you're in the middle where you're in the battle and you're going, man, this is hard. Don't give up on God. Don't bail out just yet. Because he's telling you, he says, the trial of your faith, it's more precious than gold. The faith is a commodity that's in heaven. It's worth more than gold. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 35. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 35. And this is the point Bill stole in that same open meeting. Verse 36, chapter 10, verse 36. Well, actually read verse 35 because it's good too. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice the order there. When you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. The promise comes after the work. The promise comes after the work. We sing a song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the trials, I'm paraphrasing. I'm giving the NIV version of the song, but they pale in comparison when we see Christ. Do you realize that any of the heartaches, any of the trials, any having to endure the failures, any of having to overcome incredible odds, that it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus? Amen. The thing that I never want to do is stand before the Lord and be like a fair weather cheerleader, like, oh, we won, you know, and I haven't done anything to help us win. That's what I am with Corey, you know. Corey is a Spurs fan, and I have no interest in the Spurs. I have no interest. I don't follow them. I don't pray for them. I don't support them. I don't wear their gear. But Corey, he likes the Spurs, and he'll get up at 2 a.m. and listen to the Spurs. And I'm sure that I am a thorn in his side when I'm like, yeah, whatever. But then they won a game, and I came up to Corey. I said, Corey, we won. And he looked at me the way that he does so often, and he says, we won? Yeah. There are a lot of Christians that are like that. You might be rejoicing in the end and say, we won! But you haven't done anything to help us win. You weren't part of the fight. You weren't part of the struggle. You weren't part of that. You just decided you're going to stay on the sidelines. You're going to stay where it's safe, man. Don't stay where it's safe. I'm telling you today, God is good. Cast your bread upon the waters. Take a risk. Take a chance. Oh, but I don't know if it's going to work out or not. Leave that to God and just give yourself to God. He's not going to steer you wrong. Oh, we've got an incredible reward coming. I don't know if you understand this. Look in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews a lot. Look in Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6. Because you shall find it after many days. And he's not talking about karma either. Oh, you do good and good, it'll just come back to you. No, sometimes you do good and good doesn't come back to you. Sometimes you give and the person that you're giving to can't give back. That's what we're asking you to do with missions, right? Is that you're giving to people in for the sake of people in Gdynia. You're giving for the sake of people in Puebla. They're never going to give back to this church. You're never going to see the return. This is not an investment where you're going to see a direct return here in this life. But God is not going to forget. He says if you do this and you feed somebody who can't feed you back, he said that God will reward you. This to me is an incredible amount of confidence when nobody else sees what we're going through, but God is looking down, and I'm telling you, he's making notes. Do you know that one tear is not going to be left out of his account book? One tear. He's got it counted. He's got it. He's making notes. God is, how does he say it in a I'm going to skip that one and go to Hebrews in chapter 6. I think it's in verse, right around verse 10. Yes. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. If we're doing this for us, yeah, the return is not worth it. If we're giving our lives so that somebody else can say, hey, wow, what a person. Yeah, that's not worth it. That's not worth anything. But see, we're not doing this for us. True, we are not doing this for us. To put our name in lights, to give us glory to, so that the whole world can see, no, we are miserable and unprofitable servants. And believe me, there are days when we are not experts at this thing. We wake up and we like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. We're so dependent upon God. And God's looking down at all the struggles. And he says, he's not unrighteous to forget. You ever done something for somebody and then they just forget? Done something nice for somebody and then they just forget? And they don't know who you are, or they treat you like you're nothing and you've given yourself to somebody or done something nice for somebody? Hey, have you done something nice for somebody and they don't even say thank you? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? I had a dog and I would give him hot dogs, my favorite meat in the world, and he would just swallow it whole and open his mouth again for another one. No thank you, no appreciation, no, master, you've been so good to me and you've helped me out and you feed me and you let me play in the yard. And now we're like that sometimes. We give no appreciation to God. But God's not that way. Because he's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. I'm telling you what, there is a reward of faith. Yeah, there's an act of faith. God is asking you to step forward by faith and offer yourselves to him, some of you, for the mission work. Some of you to support. Some of you to pray. Some of you to start something brand new in this city right here. He's calling you. He's calling you out of your mediocrity and he's wanting something from you and whatever it is, you've got the capacity to give. He's wanting you to offer yourself. It's your reasonable service to present yourself to God for his service. That's the whole purpose of this conference. We're doing that because of the gospel's sake. We want to have a part in what God is doing in this world.
Amen.
And yeah, there's a test. Your faith is going to be tested. Life is not always easy. You got to slug through it. But there's a reward in the end. And I want you and I to be happy when we finally stand before our Lord face to face. And then we're with the hundreds and thousands of those who've been won on this earth over the many years. That we'll be able to say, yeah, it was worth it all.
Amen.
It was worth it all. Will you cast your bread upon the waters today? Will you take and step forward and take that act of faith and give yourself to God for His service, I can tell you based on His word, you won't regret it. Praise the Lord.